Lord, we want to commit ourselves into your hand for the reading and the understanding of your word. Please give us your anointing this morning on our hearing, on our speaking. And Lord, would you inscribe something from yourself on our hearts, we pray, for your honour and glory. Amen. Amen. James chapter 5, reading from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain and the land produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Please sit down. This morning we're going to be finishing our series in this most Jewish of letters in the New Testament. James was a rabbi, and the teaching goes from subject to subject in sort of typical rabbinic fashion. It's almost as if he's thinking aloud, and as he thinks of one thing, he then moves on to the next subject. These are apparently on occasions disconnected, but sometimes they are connected. The subjects which we have looked at over the last few months or so have included, in no particular order of importance, how we use our tongue, the need for wisdom, the need for endurance, our use of money, and particularly faith expressed in action, in works, as the Bible calls them, and the Christian's relationship to the world. It is an epistle that is full of commands, essentially practical rather than theological. Please remember too that this is arguably the earliest part of the New Testament to have been written, and it deals with matters which within a few hundred years were going to become particularly relevant in the history of the church. Some of you may have found it a little bit difficult or a bit uncomfortable to read James's harsh words addressed to the rich, addressed to the proud, addressed to those who oppress others. And yet within a few hundred years, those were the traits that he had invaded parts of the church and were threatening to extinguish the true gospel. It happened in the United Kingdom. And when we look at this display in a few weeks' time, you will see something of the outworking of those things that I've just been referring to. Verses 13 to 20, which we have read, seem to address new matters. And I want to speak about these things really under the heading of responding to the Lord. What is a right response to the various situations that James is looking at? It seems that he's disconnected, so we move from subject to subject here. But actually, in each of them, he's challenging us to make a response to the Lord. Not just challenging us, but encouraging us as well. Please remember as we look at these things that the context of what he is saying is vital, both in the immediate context in chapter 5, but in the context of the whole of Scripture. So, for example, verse 13, he poses the question, and I'm now going to be referring to the Authorized Version I read from the Holman Christian Bible. But from the Authorized Version, is any among you afflicted? Now you may think, what has this got to do with what we've been looking at before? Well, if you look at verse 10, it says, take my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction. So it's moving from the context of what we've been looking at. And it means to undergo hardship. There is another word that the New Testament uses, which I love to pronounce in the Greek because it just sort of quite fun to pronounce. It's called phlipsis. Phlipsis. And if you are not able to pronounce your S's, you're in deep water. Phlipsis. That means pressure. But here it means to undergo hardship. And it's used both in the New Testament and in contemporary writings of military service. So just go back, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and we read of these words. You therefore, writes Paul to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. It's exactly the same word, and he's speaking to us as if we were soldiers of Jesus Christ. If we are, which if we're Christians we are, you are going to endure hardship at some point. And then in verse 9, for this reason I am suffering hardship. There it is again. Over to chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, endure hardship. Now this is what Mike was speaking to us about last time. And we need to know how to endure hardship. We need to have a right response when we do have to experience it. So how are we to respond? Well, he does not say three things. Take a pill. He does not say go to the psychologist. I said three things, I meant two. Don't look for a way out of the hardship in that way. What he's saying is, let him pray. And friends, we need to respond in hardship by prayer. We're British, most of us. Thank God, not all of us, but most of us. And we are renowned for our stiff upper lip. Don't rely on that. He's saying, pray. What should our response be in difficulties? We need to pray. It is the prayer, it is the crying out to the Lord that will give us the grace to be able to endure that affliction, to endure that hardship, which is what he's been speaking about in the previous verses. Moving on, it says, he poses another question to another group of people. Maybe another group of people, but maybe thinking of those who've come through the hardship to a place of deliverance, a place where they can rejoice. So, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, is what the Authorized Version says. It literally means to be in good spirits. It doesn't necessarily mean to be in a good frame of mind, but the emphasis here is on the feeling. Interestingly, I think both the affliction has to do with a feeling, with a kind of sensing. It's not pleasant to go through hardship, and here it's again to do with our feeling, to do with feeling good, if you like. Your version may have, is any cheerful? Well, I think let's look at an example of somebody who was in that situation to see something of an outworking of it. Acts chapter 27. And we read of how Paul is going through, or has been going through, hardship. He's been on a ship and he has understood from the Lord that that ship was going to be a dangerous, that journey rather was going to be dangerous. And so in Acts chapter 27 and verse 22, after many days being in the storm, finally all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Since many were going without food, Paul stood up among them and he said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and to sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage. Be of good cheer." This is the phrase that is being used. "Because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship." That's a remarkable statement, because actually the Lord had shown him that potentially this journey could have been with a loss of life. You'll find that back in verse 10. So what had happened? I mean, his counsel was rejected, he was ignored, he was ridiculed. Because he had said to them, "Don't go on this journey." And the Roman soldiers and the sailors probably would have thought, "What do you know about sailing?" But the Lord had shown him this was going to be a dangerous trip. And so Paul had just called upon the Lord and said, "Lord, please, this journey is going to be with hardship. We need to know how to endure. Please have mercy on those that I've got here." And remember that the Lord stood with him and says in verse 24, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, take courage, men." So God had heard his prayer and faith had come into Paul's heart, and that is why he could stand before them all and said, "Turn off your mobile phones." I do apologise. Wait till I speak to the young lady concerned. It's not my daughter. Where were we? That's why Paul could stand in front of them all and said, "I completely lost my train of thought." Everybody. Paul could stand before them and say, "It's going to be okay. God had heard his prayer. Be of good cheer." So he come through the affliction to a place of rejoicing because of the faith that God had put in his heart. Friends, this is what the Lord can do. So if you're afflicted, enduring hardship, pray. But God can bring you through. And when you come through, what are you to do? Well, it says, sing psalms. Sing. Rejoice. It's not just referring to Sunday morning meetings or other meetings that we may have during the week or getting together with others. You can do it on your own. Of course, it's important. Just remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Of course, if you're one of those people who can't sing, you can do it even more on your own because no one will be listening to you except the Lord. But what's the important thing? Ephesians 5, 19 says, "Sing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord." And that's what the Lord is really looking for. So, respond to the Lord. I don't think these are the only responses in these situations. Again, context is important. And as I said to you, I think the context of these particular questions in verse 13 is really what's gone before. But you know, sometimes we just need to be wise how we respond to certain situations. I mean, if you are heavy or downcast, it may be, yes, it will be good to pray, but actually it may be that you need a holiday. Or it may be that you need to do something different. It may be that you need to take up a bit of physical exercise. There are all sorts of things that we can do to handle the affliction. And we just need to be wise in how we handle it. You need to be wise in how you handle your good spirits. Context is important. Remember that the book of Proverbs says, if you rise up in the morning blessing your neighbour with a loud voice, it'll be counted a curse to you. And other scriptures similarly as well. Verse 14. Maybe as a result of the affliction, there has been sickness. Again, I want to suggest to you, context is important. It's either as a result of what's gone before, or at least there is the suggestion, strongly, I think, that the sickness is linked to sin. Look at verse 15. "If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Friends, this is a difficult passage to handle, and probably we've all got our various thoughts and our experiences of how it's been handled, sometimes well and sometimes not. I'm going to suggest to you ways in which I think it would be good to handle it, right ways of handling this. First of all, let's remember the context of this question. Is any among you sick in the context of the rest of Scripture? The Bible speaks of at least four other ways that the Lord can bring healing sovereignly. Okay? I mean, obviously, the Lord is able to use medicine, and it's wonderful that he can do that. But the scriptures speak about the fact that the Lord is able to heal the sick without the use of medicine. And how is he going to do that? The scriptures speak of this particular passage here, which involves the elders, and I'll explain that in a little minute or two. The gifts of healings, in the plural, occur in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord can use any one of you, potentially, to bring healing to any who are sick. There is also the ministry of healing. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And there's a question there, are all healers? The answer is very clearly no. You may be used on occasion to bring healing to somebody. That does not mean to say that you have got a ministry of healing. But the Lord does raise up those with particular anointing to heal the sick. And I would even say, looking at various accounts and biographies and so on, the Lord has used various people to heal particular kinds of disease. The Bible also speaks about faith being given to the individual. So when that faith is given, the Lord Jesus responded and he is able to heal. And you can be on your own. I can think of one lady at the last church I was pastoring, and she came to me, and the Lord had clearly given her faith for healing. And she came to me and she said, "The Lord has given me faith, and I want you to lay hands on me and to pray for my healing." So responding to her faith, that's what I did, and the next day the Lord had healed her. By that time she was fine. The Lord had given her faith, and the Lord can do that for any one of us. Sometimes, fourthly, faith can be given to others. I think that's a more rare occurrence, really, but there's certainly one occasion, in Mark chapter 2, you can read that, where the Lord gives faith to those four friends who bring the paralytic man to the Lord Jesus. So really, one of the things that's on my heart to bring to you this morning is that if any of you are sick, don't just lie down under it. The Lord can minister to you. The Lord can give you healing. Seek him. Pray to him. What you mustn't do is automatically assume the way he's going to do it. I would suggest to you that you ask the Lord. First of all, why he has allowed the sickness, if there's anything that he's saying to you in it. But if you feel that the Lord is wanting to meet with you and to give you healing, that you look to him for the faith for that, and then that you look to him to show him, to show you how he wants to bring that healing to you. And it may well be that one of the ways in which he uses is this little passage in verses 14 to 16. More of that in just a moment. One other thing I want to say, which is remember, please, that the scripture speaks and experience tells us, doesn't it, that the causes of sin can include, first of all, sin. Sin can be related to sickness. There was a book written by a doctor some years ago called None of These Diseases. And it was very clear in his experience as a Christian physician that there were a number of the ailments that he had to deal with were related to personal sin. I won't go into the detail about that, but just be aware of that. And therefore, if there is repentance and confession of sin and you get right with the Lord over those things, there is no reason why then the healing can't flow. Proverbs chapter 4 gives you God's medicine for your life. It reads like this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and medicine quite literally, health to all their flesh. So the word of God, as you allow the word of God to get into your heart, and as you keep it in the midst of your heart, you will find that physically it will do you good. I can think of one person that I heard about, at least, who felt the Lord quicken these particular verses, and I think the person concerned was bedridden, morning, noon and night, three times a day, which is roughly when you take your medicine anyway. This person got into the word, and the healing process began. And God raised that person up. Reading recently during the week, at the end of 2 Chronicles 36, don't turn to it, the very interesting verse there. It says that God eventually brought judgment on Judah because of her sin and the polluting and the idols, etc., etc., etc. God brought judgment because although he'd sent out his prophets, his messengers again and again and again, they would not listen until he had to, I think the word is destroy them or act in judgment, until the scripture says there was no remedy. What an interesting word. That word means until there was no healing. The healing is related to the sin that's gone on previously. So what are we to make of James chapter 5 then? Verse 14. I want to say first of all, therefore, please do not use it as a prescription or as a formula. You know, I've got a cold, get on the phone, ring up Simon, Max or Mike. I mean, apart from anything else, practically will be inundated. And it's impractical, really. But just be careful that you don't automatically go for this verse. As I said, there are other ways that the Lord might want to use to heal you. Secondly, to say that the onus is on the sufferer to contact the elders. So I'm not going to come to you and say, brother, I see you're ill. I think I should come and lay hands upon you and anoint you with oil. I'm going to keep quiet. It's the Lord speaking to you. You have got to know from the Lord that this is what you should do. The onus is on you to call for the elders of the church. And I would just like to say to you, therefore, all of us really, let's be careful that we don't sort of do that indirectly for somebody else. You know, we hear that somebody's, have you looked at James chapter 5? I think you should do that. And we sort of put the seed in their heart. I mean, if a person is walking with the Lord and they know the scriptures, they ought to know this passage. Just let the Lord give it to them for themselves. I'm not saying that'll happen every time, but just to sound a bit of a note of caution as to how we handle it, really. Actually, the context is here in a context of a church. That may also be of importance as well. The next thing to note is that there needs to be prayer. Let the elders of the church call for this. Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray. So there needs to be prayer by the elders and by the sufferer. You need to know what the Lord is saying in this, because eventually there's going to be prayer there's going to be anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and there's going to be the prayer of faith. Faith and anointing with oil presume the Lord's authority. Faith is a gift from God. This is to do with knowing the mind of God. I can think of one incident, and I don't want to be totally anecdotal, but it may just help you. And some of you may be shocked or may feel that I handled it wrongly. I don't know, but I'll just tell you what happened. There was a lady who rang me up and asked for the elders of the church to go and anoint her with oil in the name of the Lord. She was suffering and really was dying. And as I went to the Lord, I did what I'm telling you I think it says here we should do. Let them pray. And I needed to say, now, Lord, what shall I do? Is there something that you're saying? Is there something that you're saying regarding sin? Do we anoint with oil straight away, or what do we do? As I sought the Lord for her, I felt the Lord give me a verse for her from 2 Kings to Hezekiah. Set your house in order, because this sickness is to death. You're going to die. Interestingly, my fellow elder had something very similar. And we had a difficult job, I have to say, saying to her, look, my dear, I think the Lord is saying to you, he wants to take you home. And he's giving you the opportunity to get things sorted out before you go to be with the Lord. We didn't anoint her with oil, and she died. And you may say, that was very cruel. Well, maybe. The Lord is my judge on that one. But I couldn't anoint her with oil unless I felt there was real faith there. And who can blame her for calling us? I wouldn't blame her for a moment. It's going to involve confession, or at least checking. Lord, is there something of sin here? Actually, the word for sin in verse 15, the version I read and possibly the version you've got will say sin, but the Authorised Version actually, I think more correctly, uses the word faults or trespasses. This is not so much dealing with our sin against the Lord as it is dealing with sin against one another. So I want to suggest to you, part of the reason that the Lord has instituted this marvellous way of bringing healing is to make sure that relationships between the body, between individuals and the body of Christ, are right. There's one marvellous illustration of this passage being worked out properly. If you've ever read the biography, the autobiography of David Paulson, on one occasion he was rung up by a man in the church with whom, I think from memory, he had had a few difficulties, shall we say. They naturally didn't get on very well and probably wouldn't have had much to do with each other, as little to do with each other as possible. He rang David Paulson up and said to him, I'm ill and I feel the Lord has given me this scripture and please come and pray with me for healing. And they went. And the Lord eventually... David anointed him with oil and the brother was raised up. Oh, marvellous. But before that, they had to sort out a few things. David said, I find you a very difficult man. And he said to David, I find you a very difficult man. And so they had to sort these things out. I think it's marvellous. And they became very good friends after that. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows what to allow to come upon us in order just to deal with these really fundamental matters? Because the summary of all this, we're going to come to in a minute. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it's righteousness that is so vital in the matter of heard and answered prayer. If you and I are not walking in righteousness, don't expect the Lord to hear, to answer our prayers. Just another word about confession. Again, please note the context. It is to do with calling for the elders, and it's confession in that context. This verse has been taken out of context so that any of us can go round to anybody else and confess our sins. And sometimes even from the pulpit I've heard one or two people say, I want to acknowledge my sin. You know, I find that the Lord does not want us to wash our dirty linen in public. Where there is individual sin, it needs to be privately confessed to that particular person. If there's public sin, then of course it needs to be publicly confessed. So that's the matter of confession. Anointing with oil. This is going to involve anointing with oil. Again, please notice the context. This is anointing with oil for healing. This is not extreme unction, which is one of the rites of the Roman Catholic Church, which you do for somebody who's about to die. It's not that. Nor is it, it says, anointing the sick with oil. Just recently I've been somewhere and I heard somebody saying that they went around anointing the conference centre, anointing all the door handles with oil. Well, personally I don't find that in the scripture. So let's just keep it to the context. And of course there's going to need faith. It says the prayer of faith shall raise the sick. My friends, if any of you are sick, look to the Lord for faith. The Lord is able to meet with you. and then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Moving to some general teaching about prayer now. This little phrase, effectual fervent, it literally means working in. True prayer is birthed in us by the Lord, by his Holy Spirit. It comes from the Lord. But there needs to be an expression of that fervency. It talks in verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Quite literally in verse 17, it means he prayed in his prayer that it might not rain. So can I ask you, how do you pray? You know, you may pray, but do you pray in your prayer? Are you with me? Some of you aren't. Anybody can pray, but he prayed earnestly. The word for prayer means to pour out. Do you pour out your heart to the Lord? And Elijah prayed fervently, earnestly, that it might not rain for 3.5 years. Now, why did he do that? It's because he understood that he needed to pray for something of God's intervention in judgment on the land in order to deal with Baal worship. In order to bring the children of Israel back to worship of the true God. Friends, we need to understand, therefore, that sometimes God does act in judgment. And sometimes, therefore, in the context of sickness, it can be a judgment on us. And it's not right, therefore, that we pray for healing in that context. We may even need to pray for the sickness to get worse. In order for God's purposes to be worked out. But thank God, Elijah prayed again, and the Lord turned his prayer. The Lord showed him that he was going to do something different, and now the rain was going to come. And so he prayed again, and this time the heaven gave the rain, etc. My friends, what I'm saying is, understand the will of God when you pray. That's what you and I need to seek to do. It also means have a concern for other people apart from yourself. James started off this section by saying, if any of you afflicted, and you are, yes, I'm going really rather through it. Fair enough. But you know, Elijah was going through it, wasn't he? Stuck out on a hillside somewhere. Food being provided by a raven, morning, noon and night, or at least twice a day anyway. You know, it wasn't easy for him. What was he doing? Saying, ah, poor me, Lord, please bring deliverance, please bring healing. No, he wasn't. He was saying, Lord, the nation needs to turn back to you. And friends, what he's saying is that if Elijah can get through with God, if Elijah can understand the mind of God, if Elijah can be an instrument in the Lord's hands for the turning of the nation to himself, how much more should he be able to get hold of individuals throughout history? And thank God he's done so from time to time. He may not find an Elijah on his own or her own, but the church of God is meant to be like an Elijah. It says in Malachi 4, before the return of the Lord Jesus, and this is the second coming of the Lord it's talking about in Malachi 4, before that return, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. Is this going to be a literal Elijah? I don't think so. One meaning of that, I'm sure of it, is that the Lord is looking for and able to raise up a people of God who know the Lord, who know how to pray in such a way that God will work and God will answer. It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves, we can respond to the Lord rightly. That's the passion, that's the burden of this passage. James is saying, no matter what situation you're in, afflicted, merry, sick, downcast, whatever, the Lord can use you. The Lord can speak to you. The Lord can meet with you. So be available to the Lord. Subject to like passions. Yeah, we've all got our hang-ups. We've all got our problems. Let's allow the Lord to deal with them, shall we? Don't let them overcome you. Be overcomers. Don't be overcome, is really what the Lord is saying. Well, moving on, the last two verses. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, what has this got to do with what we've been looking at? Well, maybe the thought processes with James. He was maybe thinking, wondering about challenging the people. You know, how concerned are you for the nation? Here he's saying, how concerned are you for those who err and stray from the truth? Those who wander away, those who are falling away from the Lord. How concerned are we for them? What are we going to do about it? Well, if we're going to be able to bring them back to the Lord, which is what these verses are saying, we need to be those that understand and walk in the truth ourselves. Do you know the truth of God? How well do you know the Word of God? Walk in the truth. Don't err from it yourself. And then we need to be a people that know how the Lord is wanting to rescue people. You know, God has his ways of doing things. He has his ways in healing. He has his ways in bringing salvation. He has his ways in restoring somebody to himself. Do you find that something of that, for example, in the parable of the lost coin, the woman and the lost coin? And the woman takes, and it's a picture, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, just getting rid of the dust and just ferrying out and just finding what is lost. Do you know God's ways? Be available to the Lord. And then say, now, Lord, my brother over here is wandering. He's got a bit of error here. How am I going to handle it? Don't just go to him and clobber him. Ask the Lord. Be available to the Lord to bring the truth of God, to bring somebody into line with the Word of God. How available are you to the Lord? Friends, isn't this faith producing works? What kind of works are you producing from your life? If you're a person who says, yes, I've got faith, one of the works is you should say to yourself, I wonder whether the Lord would at least engender something of this in one or two hearts this morning. Lord, I want to be somebody who can rescue others. And as we see in the days before the Lord returns, the increase in apostasy, the love of many growing cold, the Lord Jesus says, I wonder whether the Lord will be able to find not only the Elijahs, but also the ones and twos who are just able to bring back a soul from the error of his ways. In so doing, covering a soul from death, saving a soul from death, and hiding a multitude of sins. Well, whatever the Lord has been saying to you this morning or through this letter of James, do it. Concluding. Number one, God can change your circumstances. You may be afflicted. Remember Job. It was only for a time God brought him through. God can change your circumstances. Maybe not as quickly as you would like, but he can do. God can bring you through whatever situation you're going through. God can bring you healing. That's what he wants for you. God can bring judgment and can help us to live in a time of judgment. God can bring blessing and can enable us to handle that blessing as well. God can bring restoration. The challenge is for us, whatever the Lord is wanting to do, we need to respond rightly to him. Will you do so? Will I do so? That's the challenge. Not only in this passage, but I think in the book of James as well. So let's reach out to the Lord and let's respond to all that the Lord has for us. Shall we pray, please?